Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
Please pray with me before the word of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, that through your word we may be guided into the love of God for all the world. Amen.
Amen.
John 15:1-8. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the passage I have given you, or the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Yeah. You know, there's a story about a university professor who was kind of feeling the need for something deeper, something more meaningful in his life, and so he sought out a spiritual master, in this case, a Zen master. It must have been someone in Asia, and sought this person out because, as I said, this academic was, you know, feeling a longing to experience something deeper. In other words, everything he knew, everything that he had come to understand, all of his knowledge and reason only went so far. There was something that seemed to be missing. And so in this visit, Nan-in, this Zen master, served tea to this academic. And as he's pouring tea into the visitor's cup, you know, the cup fills up and he keeps pouring. And the cup is overflowing and spilling out. And the professor watches the overflow until he could no longer restrain himself. And he said, "It is over full. Nothing else will go in." And like the cup, Nan-in said, "You are full of your own opinions and speculations. How can I teach you anything unless you first empty your cup?" You know, often we kind of face that paradox, don't we? We kind of feel a longing for something. We feel a desire for something deeper, something more meaningful than what we're experiencing in life. And yet, we find our mind and our hearts and our calendar, perhaps our energy, is so tapped out that there's no room for anything else. Well, today our passage kind of meets this paradox head on in a subtle way. And so today we're going to be considering some of the very practical, actionable ways that we can empty our cups, perhaps, of certain things that leave us feeling a little hollow or empty, and ways that we can tap into that pouring, that overflow, that fresh move of the Spirit, the nutrients of the vine, the tea from the teapot, whatever you'd like to say. But first, I think it helps us to consider the moment, the time, the space, the things that the disciples of Christ were experiencing when they heard Jesus share these very words to them. In John's Gospel, the Last Supper, the moment that Jesus shares with his disciples prior to the events that we know of Easter, the crucifixion, the resurrection, The Last Supper begins way back in chapter 13 and continues all the way through chapter 17. In other words, this was maybe less of a Last Supper and more of a last all-nighter, you know? Jesus spent quite a bit of time with the disciples, sharing all kinds of things, you know, all kinds of instructions, all kinds of reminders that would speak so deeply into the hearts of his listeners. And I think we get to eavesdrop in a way on this discussion, this discourse. Just moments prior to Jesus saying, "I'm the vine and you are the branches," Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples. They had broken bread together. They had shared from the cup. As a matter of fact, it was in this moment that one of them, Judas, was kind of outed for the upcoming betrayal that he would be enacting. And so Judas gets out of there, but they continue. You know, Jesus begins teaching the disciples all manner of things, all kinds of reminders. And I think we can kind of see these in the context of this is consolation to come because hard times are about to hit. It's about to get pretty rough, especially for Jesus, but for all of the disciples. You know, in these eight verses that we just heard about the garden, you know, there's this carefully structured and ordered image that's kind of shared, that's put out. And this image impacts our life today as much as it did those disciples who had gathered around that table with Christ all those years ago. You know, as Jesus describes himself as the vine and his friends as the branches, he's giving his followers a key principle for finding peace and purpose in life, especially when things are about to be dark. Maybe they're already dark. Maybe they're already bleak. Maybe they're a little shallow. They're leaving you feel dissatisfied. This idea of being grafted into the vine is central to this idea. So like the unsatisfied professor seeking a deeper experience, like you and I, perhaps today, considering how to live and work as best we can in a way that's satisfying to our hearts, our souls, in the midst of challenges, honestly, real challenges. I know many of you and the things that you experience and face. In the midst of this, Jesus is reminding us that true satisfaction, true success in life comes from intimacy, an intimate relationship with Jesus. And I get it. Let's be honest right up front. This is probably one of the most challenging and for many of us, one of the most frustrating things to think about in our life of faith. Like, how do we have an intimate relationship with someone we can't see? You know, I think we understand that this is talking about having intimacy with Christ. And for many of us, you know, this leads to frustration because how do you logistically have a relationship with someone who's just not there? Someone who you can't even communicate long distance with in the same way that we do with one another. We can't touch, taste, see, smell. Sometimes it feels like we can't hear Jesus. How can we have a relationship with someone like that? Everything else in our experience in life is tangible, it's practical. We can feel it, sometimes a little bit too much. You know, but the one thing that this kind of leaves out is what faith invites us into, is that the whole thing of Christ and God and creation and Christ coming and being with us and all the things that Jesus did, what we're invited into now, the one thing that we don't experience in any other part of our life is the mystery of it all. It really is the mystical invitation, a mystical activity that we are involved in. You know, of course, one of the central claims of Christianity is that in some form or another, Jesus came from heaven and coexisted with us on earth for a season of time. And that in this time of Christ on earth, he showed us all kinds of things. He did all kinds of things. But he was killed. He was crucified for his faith and the things that he was sharing. But our Christian belief is that he rose from the dead. He rose again and now is with the right hand of the Father. But in some way, Christ remains active in the world. He's not simply a spiritual teacher who lived and died 2,000 years ago. But really, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of light, the Holy Spirit that filled Jesus remains active in our world today. You know, in our progressive, modern society, you know, talking about spirits and mysticism and a relationship with a God that we can't see, touch, and feel, it can be uncomfortable. It can be difficult for us. We'd rather rationalize and demystify faith, just turning it into a set of morals and a set of activities that we can just check off a list, right? Rather than some sort of mystical spiritual relationship. You know, it's easy enough for the disciples who were with Christ around that table because he was there with them. He interacted with them. He touched them. It says John leaned on Jesus' shoulder during this meal. Jesus washed their feet. They watched him do all kinds of things. They followed him. So why is he attempting to tell them that in a little bit, it's going to change and your relationship with me is going to become a little bit different? He's reminding them that in this upcoming physical separation, you're going to have to connect with me in a different way. And I think the first reminder for us today, as we think about how to implement these passages into our lives, is that indeed we too are mystical spiritual beings, and we're invited into a mystical, a spiritual relationship with Christ. And that then plays out into our relationships with one another. Yeah, we have mortal bodies, flesh and blood, flesh and bone bodies, but we also have imaginations and minds and thoughts and emotions, things that kind of go beyond our physical, corporal bodies. And until now, Jesus and his disciples, they had shared a purely embodied relationship with him. Everything that they experienced, they could actually see and touch and feel. But oftentimes, even what they saw, what they experienced, it kind of transitioned into this mystical experience, didn't it? They saw things that, you know, you and I rarely see. They saw flesh and bone being healed and mended, like hands that were broken, like extending out. They saw skin healed. They saw sightless eyes be restored and people could see again. They saw broken minds oppressed by benevolent powers made free and restored to sanity and wholeness. They saw a meal for one, a happy meal or whatever, converted into a meal for thousands and thousands. They saw stormy seas made calm. In a word, they saw dead bodies made alive again. How did the followers of Jesus process these things that just don't make sense? No, they did so by recognizing that God is mysterious. God is miraculous, powerful, oftentimes incomprehensible to our minds. Henry Nouwen, a Christian theologian and spiritual director, says it like this: God cannot be caught or comprehended in any specific idea, concept, opinion, or conviction. God cannot be defined by any specific emotion or spiritual sensation. God cannot be identified with good feelings, right emotions, spiritual fervor, generosity of spirit, or unconditional love. All these things remind us of God and his presence, but their absence does not prove God's absence. God is greater than our minds and greater than our hearts. And just as we have to avoid the temptation of adapting God to our finite, small conceptions, we also have to avoid adapting God to our limited feelings and experiences. So the first piece of advice that Jesus has for his followers and that we have today is that when Christ is no longer with us, we need to work to find ways to abide in relationship with him. Find ways to remind ourselves of what we know to be true. Find ways to see past the kind of opaque world, like a world that like is just black and white, right? Try to see past the opaque world, our opaque experiences, into a more transparent way of seeing the world and the kingdom around us. The kingdom that Jesus ushered in and said, you are now members of this transparent kingdom. A kingdom of restoration, of forgiveness, of healing, justice, kindness, mercy, compassion. The list goes on and on. So how do we abide? How do we actually have relationship with someone that we can't see or touch? Well, you've probably had an experience, a relationship like this in your lives. You've probably had someone near and dear to you that you weren't sharing exact proximity with. So how did we stay connected? How do we stay connected with these long distance relationships for a period of time? You probably call them, probably write them if you're bougie like that, or if you're old school, you might actually write a letter and put it in the post box. You might text them, you might FaceTime with them. Lyle and Maddie are returning back to the ranch here in a few next week, so their season of being with us for a season of time is gone, so we're gonna miss Lyle and Maddie. You'll likely wanna text them or send them a message or something like that. You might look at pictures you have stored on your phone of these individuals. You might rewatch home videos. You might tell stories or memories of this person to anyone who's willing to hear and listen. So how do we abide with Christ? I'd say we do many of these same things. We read and reread the stories, the letters of Christ. We retell the story. We call him up through our conversations of prayer, contemplation. An undeniable aspect of what it means to abide in Christ in a post-resurrection world is that we're invited into maintaining kind of this intimate, spiritual, and long-distance relationship with Christ in a variety of creative ways. Through prayer, through contemplation, meditation, through the acts of service, the ways that we're involved in our community, we're invited to open our ears and our eyes and our souls to perceiving the way the Christ is living and active in the world around us through the things that we do, big and small. Even Jesus experienced this kind of paradox himself in his relationship with the Father. Not only did Jesus center his life in the outward service to the poor and to the oppressed and to the broken, but he also serviced his own soul by regularly getting aside and getting apart in order to pray and to fast and to spend time in retreat and contemplation. Through this process, Jesus cultivated an intimate and personal relationship with his Father. And each one of us might have our own preferences, our own ways of doing this. And I get it. Sometimes something that works in a season, all of a sudden, poof, it's no longer working for you anymore. And that leaves you feeling untethered, and so you kind of have to keep looking for something else. For some of you, prayer in a quiet room is perfect. You're happy. It works out for you. For some of you, that's like the perfect recipe for a really solid nap. Maybe that's exactly what you need in that time, but in order to stay active in prayer, you've got to be writing or talking or perhaps singing or, maybe even text messaging with God. I actually looked it up. There's apps on the App Store that you can download that let you text with God. I'm not sure who's actually getting that and what that response is like, so I'm not endorsing any of these. Perhaps a safer approach would be to maybe text your prayers or your concerns with a trusted friend, somebody like that. Actually, you can text the church phone number that's on your bulletin. I get that, and I'd send it back. I could pretend to be God for you. I don't know. But, regardless, we need to work. We need to find things that work for us. And that changes from time to time. And sometimes it takes help. It takes others around us coming alongside to help guide us in this, help give us structure Help give us the space. For some of you, that works great with your spouse or in your household. That's why we do life groups here at Emmaus. That's why we have groups that meet throughout the week, so that we can actually just do these things together, because it helps us learn and make these things routine. Our actions need consistency and structure as we find these routines and patterns in connecting with God. It was interesting, the words that we use for our spiritual practices, the things that we do to hold up our life with Christ, one of these rules or these terms, it goes into like kind of historical Christianity terms, is called a rule of life. In other words, the rule of life are the things that you do. Perhaps on Mondays you meet with someone for coffee. Perhaps on Thursday nights, your open night for you, that's the night you try to journal, or whatever it is, and it changes from time to time. But the rule of life, this word rule is the same word that kind of forms our modern word trellis. It's a trellis. It's the thing that holds the vine, gives it structure. So to abide in Christ, we need to find these routines and these practices that we use to maintain relationship with Him. And so to abide in Christ is to have relationship with God, and it requires us to find creative and consistent ways of being with Him. And this is because proximity matters. We know this, even in our close relationships. Sometimes in our relationships that are spent with someone who is far from us, the amount of time and effort you put into staying connected, even in that distance, matters. You've all experienced relationships where that didn't happen, and just over time, it gradually fades away. The relationship ceases to be what it was. So proximity, nearness to God matters, not only in sustaining and keeping us safe, but enabling us to bear fruit. Apparently, bearing fruit is a purpose. It's a expectation of a life spent following Christ. John 15, it reminds us, He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they can produce even more. For a branch, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I'm not a gardener per se, and I'm not necessarily someone who has kept a vineyard or a grapevine, but apparently in a vineyard, the best grapes are produced close to the central vine. Understandably, that's where the nutrients are coming from that central vine. So the best grapes are the ones closest to the center. So all the branches that kind of grow out from the vine just through the natural process, those branches aren't permitted to ramble all over the vineyard. Those are trimmed off so that the vine is kept fairly short and fairly condensed and packed. Those branches that would kind of extend out, those things draw energy from the vine and it kind of detract from the fruit that's being created there at the central part. So they're kept short, they're kept pruned. Jesus made this connection to our lives and Him on purpose. Not because He's mean, not because He wants to punish you, but because He desires us to bear good fruit. You know what a branch doesn't have to do in order to bear good fruit? It doesn't somehow have to become the vine. It doesn't somehow have to become the gardener. It doesn't need to learn deep theology or become a preacher or start your own podcast. It doesn't have to find a Christian job or marry this or that kind of person. It doesn't have to do any of those things. In order for a branch to bear fruit, it simply needs to be grafted to the vine. Remaining in close proximity and intimacy with the thing that gives our life depth and richness and meaning, the thing that heals us and restores us. Fruit then just becomes a natural byproduct of living this kind of connected life of intimacy with Christ. It doesn't have to look a specific way or be a specific thing. You know, in the same way that the branches of us that kind of ramble, those are pruned off. You know, beginning gardeners soon learn that for certain flowers, for certain plants, being deadheaded at the beginning of spring helps them. Pinching off the first flowers, for perhaps in pansies, help the entire plant to become fuller and for more blossoms to be on that plant down the road throughout that summer. But that's the hardest thing to do. You know, when the plants start blooming and those first blossoms are there, the last thing we want to do is pinch that thing off. You know, the law of nature seems to contradict this desire in us, but there it is, by pruning off those very first flowers, more beautiful plants and more growth comes. You know, God does this work in our lives, and while we may want to resist the pruning or the deadheading, when we submit to this work of God in us, our lives become sweeter. They become more rich, more full. So how do we know? How do we know what branch in us God is pruning? How do we know what blossom perhaps needs to be deadheaded? You know, sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we don't really have much choice in the matter. Perhaps a relationship changes or ends because they're just kind of naturally going in different directions. Sometimes the activities or the interests that we participate in no longer provide us the same satisfaction. They no longer fulfill the same need in us that they once did. Perhaps we have destructive pursuits that drive us to a point of kind of hitting rock bottom in our own way. Perhaps a mistake or an accident forces change upon your life, and that can be brutal. God hates it when we suffer. God does not hurt us in order to teach us a lesson. That's not the way God works. Let's be clear about that. But there are many other forces still at work in this world. And these forces sometimes lead to consequences like this that we experience and we face. God doesn't command those to happen. God doesn't make those happen. These painful experiences simply happen because we still live in a world that is yet to be fulfilled by the coming again of Christ. But when these things impact us, when these things kind of come crashing upon us, when they do, God is there to help prune away those branches, to nurture the life of Christ into growth and health and fullness and greater fruit. Sometimes the work of the Spirit in us opens our minds to things that God would like to prune and to work through our lives. Perhaps harmful habits or sins, perhaps hurtful interests or pursuits. Sometimes you might start feeling uneasy about certain things. Sometimes negative ways of thinking about yourself, about others, false image of yourself or others. The list goes on and on. But in our abiding in Christ, in our abiding with God, in our relationship with the Spirit, and time spent with Him, sometimes these things come to the mind, come to the forefront. And the best thing that we can do is to say, I don't know how I'm going to get over this, or I don't know how I'm going to get past this, but God, with your help, I want to try. Through conversations, through forgiveness, often through the hard work of learning new ways of being in the world, God desires for us to be connected and grafted closely to that vine, perfected in our ability to abide in Christ and therefore bear good fruit. You know, Jesus is asking his followers in this upper room during this all-nighter, he's asking his followers to embrace the upcoming mysterious way of remaining connected with him in relationship. Finding new ways to be with him, through prayer, through contemplation, through community, through embracing the work of God in our lives. Jesus takes this common everyday image of a vine and transforms it into a symbol of intimacy and practice and fruitfulness, ways to be connected to God in love and connected to others through the good things that we produce in our lives. This week, we're being called to turn inwards. We're being called to consider and to establish in our own personal connection with God new practices, existing practices, in order to stay grafted closely to the source of all life and nutrients in us. You know, we each need to discern what this looks like. It's going to be different for me as it is for Matt or for Tobin or for Melissa. We each discern this. We each kind of figure it out. What works for us to determine what practices and postures help us feel most connected and most grafted to God and to our own true inner selves, the thing that we were created to be. Perhaps we need to consider the things in our lives that might be keeping our cup over full so that it can't even receive anything new. Perhaps there are things that God is encouraging you to set aside. Like the dissatisfied professor who met with the Zen master, perhaps we first need to do some emptying in order to receive something fresh from God. But as Jesus entered into human life with us, I think one of the first things we can do is just remain good students of these stories that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Reminding ourselves of what it really looked like for God to be a human. How did Jesus talk and be with others? What did he do? As cliche as it is, those bracelets, WWJD, they were pretty good. They had this figured out. May we be encouraged and faithful in building a trellis, building a rule of life for our own ways of being intimate with the Lord. Spiritual habits and practices that we build our life of Christ upon. And sometimes the trellis changes from season to season. Something that worked before may no longer work. I've been there. We find something new. But this allows our lives to grow and thrive. May we willingly receive the pruning that God brings to our lives. Here at Emmaus Road, we bring these things that God encourages in us to the table. You know, many churches do this kind of response, how to respond to God in a variety of ways. You've probably seen the traditional churches with altars in front. Perhaps you've been to a charismatic church where everyone just comes and stands in the front and receives prayer. All of these things work for us. The thing that we found is giving ourselves space after we hear from the Word to gather at this table, and in receiving the elements, we're receiving this work of God, the pruning of God in our lives. May we endeavor to produce the kind of fruit that is sweet and lasting to those around us. May we endeavor to find these practices that will hold up our life. And may we receive the pruning that God encourages in us. Thanks be to God.